You know, I have, we in the elders, we've talked about this in the elders meeting about maybe we need to, because we're losing the beauty of worship. But we've talked about doing a hymn study and taking certain hymns and going through them and teaching the deep meaning in them. But also, just as a side note, I couldn't help but as we were going through the Nicene Creed, when we got to the part of Jesus being begotten, just so you know, in the message on John 3:16, Dr. MacArthur addresses that issue. What does begotten mean? And it's something that's lost, not just the hymns, but English and the meaning of certain words. And so it will help you understand things. So if you have not gotten that message, the CD, please pick it up and listen to it. And you might have to listen to it a couple of times. Listen to it several times if you need to, learn and grow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time as we come to this very appointed time in our church. Lord, we ask that you would do that which only you can do. That you would instruct, that you would illuminate, that you would convict, that you would do the work in your people that only you can do. Lord, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the one that teaches, for he is frail in tongue and mind. That you would teach and you would be glorified above all others. And we ask this in the name that we can only ask. It is in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This is a continuation. This is part 1B of last week. I tried to find where this came from. I originally read it from Dr. MacArthur, but then as I was reading, I realized Dr. MacArthur borrowed this outline from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and then I realized that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones borrowed the outline from William Barclay. So, but it's interesting that William Barclay started with 3 points. Lloyd-Jones had 5 points. Dr. MacArthur had 7 points. And you are going to get 8 points. So, but it's something that I knew that I needed to do last week. And I came home very excited last week when I ran across it, and I told my wife that I said, you know, I know what I've got to do before we go on. We sung a lot of hymns this morning about prayer. Before we go to prayer, I know that we have to address this issue of hypocritical giving. And we're going to have several series about, you know, to be or not to be a hypocrite. That's the question. But this is part 1B of to be or not to be a hypocrite. So this is a gift that I guess has developed through the years, and I think it will help. I had somebody from our congregation this week stop me and just say, can I come in? Can we talk? And and ask just very specifically, how do we know when to give and when not to give, and how to give and when not to give? And then I had another person that I was help. We were doing something, helping them do something, and they asked a similar question. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is confirmation that we need to address this: when to give and when not to give, and how to give and not be hypocritical about your giving, to give rightly and in honor to the Lord. And never, I don't know if there's any way to find this out, but probably in the history of civilization has mankind been so bombarded with appeals to give money than we are in America, especially today. And not just, we see the appeals not to just give money, but to give time and talents, and to just, there's always an appeal, there's of whatever. And some of them are legitimate and worthwhile items and causes. And I know that it's an amazing thing that I can't remember. There's a movie that Kate wanted me to watch with her. I don't remember what. It's probably some princess movie. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I was fully engaged, but we were watching it together. I was engaged fully with my daughter, and often when we watch movies together, I have to hold hands. For those of you who have little girls, y'all, you get that. So we were holding hands watching this, and a commercial came up over, I don't remember what it was, but it was asking for money to save the puppies or save the dogs. And, you know, they show these pictures and the dogs have these big eyes, and Kate said, "Daddy, we need to give to that." So we talked about, you know, how do we discern what is, what we need to do and what we don't. And, you know, I talked to her about that they want you, they're pulling on your heartstrings, and they're trying to move you emotionally. And you know, what about the babies in the world that are all over the world? What about children all over the world that need help? And not that puppies don't need help, that we are to be in charge of this creation, to manage this creation in honor of God. So don't misunderstand me. But I wanted her at a young age to start asking difficult questions. I see this puppy on television, but what about children that don't have adequate food and shelter? I see this, but what about this? What about families that need help? I see, and so I want her to start, even now at 6, to start struggling with what is right and what is wrong. But in our society, we see appeals to causes that really, some are legitimate and some are not. Some are not. So we hear weekly, some almost daily, we hear about domestic and foreign troubles. And we need to know where to give, how to give, and sometimes in very difficult situations, like what's the best way? How do we distinguish? How do we decide between these two issues? And as we looked at last week, we know this, that Christians are called to give regularly and systematically. Regularly and systematically to needs. And we are also, as believers and as God calls us to a church, we are also to give regularly and systematically to the body of Christ that God has called us to. Now, there's been all kind of debates through the years of, are you sure this is biblical? And yes, it is. But I want to show you one verse before we go any further to show you this so you know this. So in your giving, you need to know there's first fruits that you need to give to so God can do the work in your community that you're in. If you will look at an obscure passage that many people go over, but it's very clear, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, the verse that I'm going to refer to is verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 16. But I want us to read verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders," this is the Apostle Paul writing this through the Holy Spirit, this has been delivered to us. This is the Word of God that is delivered to us. So we need to ask the question, two questions. First, what is this saying? And secondly, how does this apply to our lives? What is it saying? And what does it mean for us? So let's read it. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So Paul's saying, I gave this order to the churches in Galatia. Now I'm giving this order to you. The same set of orders. Okay? "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So Paul's saying, I'm coming to you. Oh, by the way, for all the Seventh-day Adventists that you run across, here again, Paul is saying the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Even on the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. So, on the first day of the week, I come, whomever, They're making a collection. Are we zooming in and out, or is it me, or is it you? Okay, all right. I'll just lean over this way closer. So the church in Jerusalem was in trouble, and Paul was making collections and taking it to the church in Jerusalem, and he was saying, "Listen, take up a collection once a week. Gather some collections together. Whatever you decide and whomever you decide to go or not go with me, that's fine. You make that decision. But we're going to Jerusalem to take this money. You need to do this also." So we see an example of gathering together once a week. We see that it's biblical. We see that he's calling them together. And we see also that there is a biblical foundation to give once a week. It is the duty of the elders and the deacons to decide how the money, even then, how the money in the church was to be used for ministry. It is a weighty matter because people want to be able, Christians want to be able to give to the Lord's work, and that that God has brought to them used in godly ways to minister. Ministries that we back, that we support, or they support, and these men that God has raised up in the body to do rightly with God's, with the money that God's people give. That every penny should be accountable and used for His honor and for His glory. So we know that we are called to give and help the suffering and the oppressed in our society, and that based upon our ability and our opportunity to do this. So it's a weighty task, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more specific illustrations. But when you can help somebody that's in your sphere of influence, we all have spheres of people that work with us, that are family members with us, that we are engaged in. When we have an opportunity, when we can help, we need to be able to do this. But there needs to be some wisdom behind it. We need to make some hard decisions. We know that we are to give. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says this: The generous ones will be made more generous, and those who water will also be watered themselves. Meaning God takes this person that is His, and as He gives, He will do things and make you more generous. He will do this work in your life. He will do it. And He will also take care of you. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel, as we will plainly see. But you need to understand there's an economic system that God goes by that we don't go by. But we have to be obedient. And we have to be wise and logical about this. This morning, I hope to give you some principles, some points to help us discern God's will in these situations. So let's dive in. The first point that I want to show you is found in Psalm 50. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. This is the point. Just for note, this is the one I added. Okay? God does not need our gifts. God does not need our gifts because He is entirely sufficient by Himself. Hear this great principle of theology. Hear me when I say this. God does not need anything. If you can think of one thing, anything, if there is one thing that God needs, I would tell you He is not God. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need your gifts. Psalm 50, verse 10 says this: For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Just as a side note, verse 11. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beast of the fields are mine. So not only does he own all the cattle on a thousand hills, not only does he know all the birds on it, he owns all the wild beast. He owns it all. He doesn't need our gifts. The need is on our part and on the part of those that we choose to help. So this need, we have a need. And even when we feel led to give or to help, it's their need. We are the ones needy. They are the ones needy. It's us that are in need. It's not God. It's all His. He owns it all. The second point is this. Giving is investing with God. Giving is investing with God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. Luke 6, 38. It says this. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be part into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's giving, and to give, you're investing with God. To give this way, you invest in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. So we see that giving is an investment in God, with God. So we see that He owns everything. He doesn't need our gifts, but invest in giving, we invest with Him. Third point. We're going to get through these. The third point is this. Giving is supposed to be sacrificial. Man, MacArthur tore this point up. As I was reading it, I had a mini revival while I was reading it, talking about giving sacrificially, giving and doing it in honor of the Lord, giving and doing right. And he was talking about that. Why do we give those things that don't we give when it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us? When it's easy to give, we give. And he went directly to the heart of the passage, which are the to show this. And it's, I think he's right. I agree with him. In a passage that you know. But it's in 2 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last chapter in the book, almost the last verse. It's the second to the last verse in chapter 24. And it says this. Then the king, this is King David. Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which with that which costs me nothing." The king went to go buy animals to take to the temple to give to God. And this man said, "No, King, I want to give you this to give. I want to give you this." And he's like, "No, I'm not going to give something to the Lord that has been given to me. I want it to cost me something. I'm going to purchase this. It needs to cost me." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So he bought the whole lot, because he wanted it to cost him something. So we see that it needs to be sacrificial. Generosity is not measured, hear me when I say this, generosity is not measured by the size of the gift, but by its size in comparison to what you possess. Everybody knows this story about the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12. When people were coming and giving and giving and giving, and the widow came and gave just a pence. All she had, she laid in the offering plate. And Jesus stopped them and said, "You gave out of your abundance. She gave all she had." Mark chapter 12. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful story. So giving should be sacrificial. Fourth, giving is rarely proportionate to how much a person has. Now you may be thinking, what does this mean? A person who is not generous when they are poor will not be generous when they are rich. When you don't give when you have nothing, you won't give when you have something. They might give a larger amount, but it won't be a larger portion. It'll be the same portion. In Luke chapter 16, turn there, because we're going to, next couple of points is going to be from this same illustration. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke 16:10 says this: "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." He who is faithful in the little things, you can trust them with the big things. And those who are unjust with the little things, listen, they're going to be unjust in the big things. The Lord is showing us something, an indicator here. How do people, what do they do with what the Lord gives them? Do they do right with it? And you may say, "Brandon, is that judging? This isn't judging." But if you want to know how to discern what to give and how to give in certain things, you need to be engaged in this process by looking. What do they do what do they do with the little things? Jesus said, if they're unjust in the little things, they're going to be unjust in the big things. And they may get a big thing, but their portion is basically the same. I think it's important for us to teach this principle to our children. That even when they get a dollar from Mama, or $5 from Pawpaw, or whatever, when they're given something, that we need to teach them that it's important that even a dollar, even a small amount of money that they want to give, that's very important, and it's honoring to the Lord. That when they get birthday money or Christmas money, and if they want, if the Lord is working on them, and we need to help teach them this, that because the truth is, if our children understand this principle, that if this is true, if what Jesus is saying to us, that if they are just in the little things, they will be just, or there's more likely of a chance they will be just in the larger things. Amen. That if we teach them that this is important, that what God gives them, they need to think, Lord, what am I doing with what You're giving me? Fifth, giving correlates to spiritual responsibilities. In Luke chapter 16, verse 11 and 12, it says this. This is the next two verses. Therefore, okay, so we take this principle, verse 10, and so he says, therefore, in verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manna, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What do you think the true riches that he's referring to here? The things of the kingdom. True riches. Eternal riches. Things that won't be taken away. Things that moth and rust cannot get to. Things that are going to last forever. True riches. So if they can't, If this principle is right, then those who have been unrighteous with this common stuff, with this worldly stuff, then what about those things that are true riches? Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? These principles are important. Those who are faithful with the money and possessions, mundane, worldly things, you can entrust them with kingdom things. Just as a side note, this really goes back and is the foundation of the guidelines in 1 Timothy and Titus of elders and deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 8, the qualifications of the elder in verse 3, the qualifications of the deacon in verse 8, it both says, not greedy with money. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, for the elders, and verse 12 for the deacons, it says, rule their house well. Now you may think, what does this mean? But if you look at the foot or the rest of the verse in the elders, it says, for if a man can't rule his house well, how is he going to rule God's house? Part of ruling a house is finances. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says this. This is a part of this. It says, have a good testimony among those who are outside. People are watching. Do the leaders of New Hope Baptist Church have a good testimony with what God has given them outside of this church? He's a generous man. He does right. You know, in their eyes, they would say he does right with his money. But we know better than that, right? It's really, he does right with God's money that God has given him? Do we have a good testimony outside in the world? Do we have a good testimony? Spiritual influence and effectiveness have a lot to do with how well we handle finances in this church. How well we handle finances in our homes. I think I'm on six, right? Six? Okay. Giving is to be personally determined. Just a quick point. I put a note. This is a principle you need to understand. God has given you your lot. You are to manage that lot. You are the manager. You need to decide. You can go and ask other people can pray, but you are the person that's responsible before Almighty God with what He has given you. Your talents, your time, your money, everything you can imagine, what He has given you, you are responsible for. It's a very simple principle. Make sure you're doing what the book says. Amen? Be obedient. He's given you this, you manage it well. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "So let each man give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Decide. Make a decision. God has given you this. You decide what is right. Righteous giving is done from a righteous and generous heart. Not from rigid, legalistic principles. He has given all things to you. He's given you all things. If you are a believer, what greater gift than salvation? I'll tell you, there is, and I may be foolish to say this, but I do think, for me, there is one greater gift than my salvation, and it is the salvation of my family. But what greater gift is there than salvation? And He has given you all things. He has given this. He has done this. Manage it well for His honor and for His glory. You are to be the steward of those things. Bring glory to God. Number seven. Give in response to need. Give in response to need. There have been and will always be charlatans. People who will manufacture a need and play a role. Play. You remember the word hypocrite? Where it comes from, the root, play a role to grab your sympathies. There will always be professional beggars who are able to work. Now, I don't mean people out on the street. Those are professional. There are a lot of professional beggars. But I'm talking about in society as a whole. Professional beggars who are able to work but would rather not work. And they work hard at stealing the money God has given you. A believer has a responsibility. You have the responsibility to decide how are you going to help In what way are you going to help? Let me read you a passage that you may or may not be familiar with. Matter of fact, you probably need to read the whole passage. But it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just listen to me, okay? Let me read it to you. But it's found in verse 10. But if you want to read verse 6 through verse 15, it's interesting what it says to look for, what Paul writes and says, look at their lives. Look at the order and the structure in their lives. What do you see when you see their lives? And should you join into that? You need to decide how to do this. But in the middle of that, in verse 10, it says this, for even when we were with you, this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Look at their lives. Look at what's happening. Is there a trend here? Do you see something? Read the whole passage. We need to take responsibility and care to determine if there's a real need that exists here. We need to look and say, is there a real need here? I need to examine this. I need to understand what's going on here. Because by supporting this indolence, supporting this disobedience, the function of what a man and a woman, the need to work, we've been created as workmen in God's field, the need that a person needs to be able to do this. We waste the Lord's money. We join in to this. But when a real need exists, we as Christians are obligated to help meet this, to help, to join into this. So we need to be able to examine. We need to be able to sit down. I'll tell you, we've started, and you guys don't know this, Kurt knows this. We've gone through this so many times. And if Kim was here, she would be able to tell you. Since the harder our economy has gotten, you would be shocked at the number of phone calls that our church gets. Please help, please help, please help. Can you pay my electric bill? Can you pay my water bill? Can you pay for this? Can you pay for that? I've just started based upon this passage right here. Go home and read it. I've started to just say, we're willing to come in. Let's sit down and talk. Matter of fact, bring your kids with you. I want to see them. Bring them in with you. Bring your wife with you. Let's sit down and talk. We're willing to help. Let's talk. Do you know how many to date? Kurt, I know we're a small group. How many times did this happen while you were here? Daily? Do you know how many people have come in since I've started doing that? Zero. We're willing to help. I've even told them, people give to members of this church give to God's ministry here for us to decide who to help and who not to help. Come in. Let's talk. I will, whatever time, I said, I'll clear my schedule. Whatever time is good for you, we'll meet up here at 9 o'clock at night if you want me to meet. And I want, bring, because you know, it's normally a big story. You know, oh, my kids, my wife, you know, bring them all. Zero. They don't even call back. Well, I'll call you right back. Let me talk. I would love to do that. Let me call you right back. Zero to date. Zero. Zero. Look at our benevolence line. Matter of fact, well, I don't want to go into it, but we've even cut back on benevolence because we didn't spend any. Last, giving demonstrates love. Giving demonstrates love. You know, when God does something in your life, truly turns you, it's hard to look at the brokenness in the world and not try to do something, isn't it? It's hard. And the reason why He does this, I think, is what Paul says. And I think that what happened in Paul's life is what has happened in so many of our lives. And, let me get there. In Philippians chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. In verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things a loss, things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul was saying, you know what? All of this, all the things that the world has, I've counted it as a loss to know Christ. When you know that Christ like that, everything else diminishes, doesn't it? Material things, worldly things, Paul says it's rubbish.
It's actually a Greek word, skubala. Dung. I count it all as
dung. Skubala. In comparison to know Christ. I hope this helps you. You can go down. These principles are very simple. This is the thing, though. The biggest thing is this, believer. You can use these. You can think about it. But rely on the gift of the Spirit. Lord, I see, I understand. Here's a checklist that I can go down and ask myself certain questions. But Lord, what do I need to do? And you know what? You may do it one time and the Lord reveals some things to you. And then the second time it may be completely different. Trust the Lord. In the sphere that you're in the people that you have influence in, trust the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your gift. Lord, please help us. We want to be generous believers. Lord, we confess openly that all that You have given us is from You. It's all Yours. Yes, Lord, there are many here that work hard, that earn wages. But Father, the strength in our backs are from You and You alone. The strength of our minds, that is a gift from You. Lord, how dare us to think that in any way we are more superior than anybody else? We understand that all comes from Your hand. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards with what You have given us. To do that You are calling us to do. For Your honor and for Your glory. Help us, Lord, as we go through our families and our friends, the people around us. Lord, give us discerning minds. Help us to have a discerning spirit. Help us to not be hypocritical givers. Help us to give rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.